You are listening to a sermon by Kevin Hebert, recorded on Sunday, December 27, 2009, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org. Today I'm going to use the lectionary readings to explore the many lessons that we can learn from God's creation and from each other, elders, children, friends, family, teachers, and students. Psalm 148 is the third last passage in the book of Psalms, and is sandwiched between four other psalms that each begin and end with the call to praise the Lord, hallelujah. It was likely written at the time of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, when the Persians conquered Babylon and some of the Jews returned to Judea, where they started to rebuild the temple. The structure of Psalm 148 is very balanced. Two stanzas of six verses each, followed by a two-verse conclusion. The psalm also explains what is driving the call to praise, why we should praise God. It begins and ends with, "Praise the Lord." The word translated as praise means to be clear, to be brilliant, to sing, to celebrate, to be boastful. The word translated as the Lord is based on an abbreviated form of God's name, Yahweh. This combination of words is also translated as hallelujah, and is found about 40 times in the book of Psalms, 4 times in Isaiah, and once in Exodus. The first stanza in the psalm, verses 1 to 6, are all about the heavens, a listing of heavenly things and a directive for them to praise the Lord. Since inanimate objects obviously don't have a way to vocalize, the implication is that by obeying God's higher purpose, they testify to God's greatness. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4, actually explains this quite well. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Back to Psalm 148. The poetic form of anaphora, using the same word at the beginning of each line in the stanza, emphasizes the call to praise him, praise him, praise him. In verse 1, the heavens is plural, so it covers both the atmosphere and outer space. The reference to heights is more specific to the heavenly place in which God dwells and the angels gather. The concept of heavenly hosts in the ancient world was meant to encompass everything in the cosmos that we now know about. The shining stars in verse 3 to them are now known to us as moons, asteroids, planets, comets, stars, or galaxies. The science of astronomy only recently recognized the solar system's movement through space, and the structure of our Milky Way galaxy as a disk. This was in the late 18th century, thanks to Sir William Herschel of England. Assisted by his sister Caroline, who was honored by the Royal Astronomical Academy for her own discoveries of 8 comets, Herschel constructed hundreds of telescopes, discovered the planet Uranus, discovered infrared radiation, and also composed 24 symphonies. In verse 4, the waters above the heavens probably refers to either the atmospheric moisture, which causes precipitation, or the ancient theory of a water canopy that makes the sky look blue during the day. But then again, in 2007, thanks to measurements taken by the Hubble Space Telescope, water was determined to be in the atmosphere of the first extrasolar planet, Osirius, which was discovered in 1999. Osirius was found orbiting a normal-sized star about 150 light-years away in the Pegasus constellation. But it is so close to its sun, closer than Mercury is to ours, that it is boiling off its atmosphere at the rate of 10,000 tons per second. Back to Psalm 148. In this stanza, everything in the heavens is implored to praise God. But why? See verse 6. For he commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. An alternative translation from the Amplified Bible, which you may have seen me read from or show before, is he made a decree which shall not pass away. In Jeremiah 21 and 33 are references to the fixed order of the sun, moon, and stars as the basis for us to rely on the covenants of God. I like the commentary I found from Gary Kukas, who wrote, "God determined or decreed an orbit for these celestial orbs to travel along. What science has discovered concerning the universe barely gives us a glimpse into God's incredible creative power." In the year 2000, National Geographic published a map attempting to show just how big the universe is. Here are a few highlights from it to give you a sense of scale. Light takes 7 hours to travel across our solar system from the Sun to Pluto. Light travels 5.9 trillion miles in a year. And the nearest solar system, Alpha Centauri, is 4.3 light years away. With the naked eye, you can only see some of the individual stars in our sun's neighborhood of about 10 light years away in any direction. Our solar system is located in the Orion arm of the Milky Way, about 25,000 light years away from the center of our spiral galaxy. The next largest spiral galaxy, in our local cluster of about 30 galaxies, is Andromeda, which is visible to the naked eye, despite being more than 2 million light years away. Our supercluster is an aggregation of galaxies, about 150 million light years across. Some of the clusters contain thousands of galaxies arranged like filaments or sheets around bubble-like volumes of empty space called cosmic voids. Praise the Lord, indeed. The second stanza in the Psalm, verses 7 to 12, is all about the earth and its inhabitants, animals, plants, and humans. Verse 7 refers to sea monsters, like the Leviathan from the book of Job, Isaiah, and Psalm 74 and 104. Also in that verse, all deeps, or depths, is a mass of water, either an ocean or a subterranean water supply. The fire in verse 8 is probably lightning, but could be volcanic lava. This past May, marine geologists used a submersible robot to film an eruption 4,000 feet below the surface of the Pacific Ocean, about 140 miles off the coast of Samoa. For 25 years, scientists had been trying to capture images of that kind of tremendous event, where molten lava freezes instantly when it hits the cold water, causing black rock to sink to the bottom of the sea floor. How does the stormy wind, a tempest in some translations, fulfill God's command? The book of Job, chapter 37, verses 9 to 13, go into more detail. "From its chamber comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn round and round by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world, whether for correction or for his land or for love. He causes it to happen." In our minds, we can be tempted to search for meaning in the weather, but it's not for us to judge a hurricane's targets for destruction. It's just doing God's bidding. I always like to say when it rains that the flowers must have needed it. And more recently, that hoarfrost has all the beauty of snow without the shoveling. With all the focus recently in Copenhagen on the apparent human contribution to climate change caused by pollution and deforestation, I think we should consider how our economic activity and lifestyles might be working against God's designs for the workings of the natural world. Back to Psalm 148. The cedars in verse 9 are given as an example of a tree of the forest to contrast it with the fruit trees of the orchard, which shows that it is meant to apply to all plant life. Likewise, cattle are an example of domesticated animals to contrast with the wild animals, beasts in some translations, which covers all the mammals. Then verse 10 continues by adding in the creeping things, like reptiles and insects, and flying birds to cover the rest of the creatures. The role of animals is described in Isaiah 43, verse 20, when God speaks through the prophet, saying, "The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people." Now for humanity. Even the powerful are called upon to praise God in verse 11. There are actually three different terms for rulership used in that verse. First, Melech means king, the ultimate ruler of the land. Second, Sar means prince or commander, typically a military leader. And third, Shaphat means judges or governors. So holding a high title or rank does not exempt one from giving God respect for his glory, an echo of a line in Psalm 102. In a final outline of the universality of this call to worship, both age and gender are fully inclusive. Young men and women, maidens in some translations, as well as old and young, elders and children in some translations. In verse 16, he has raised up a horn for his people. The horn is a symbol for power and authority. And the raising, or lifting up, is mentioned in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, in reference to the Son of Man being lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, a symbol of faith to draw humanity to accept God's plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. Psalm 148 continues a theme from Psalm 145, where it is written in verse 10, "All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your loving ones shall bless you." Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17, is a litany of desirable character virtues, advice about conflict resolution through forgiveness, and recommendations about spiritual education and practices. I'll just focus on the last two verses. In verse 16, we find the pattern that our church tries to follow in Sunday morning services, a blend of teaching and singing that is directed towards God. The Amplified Bible expands on this nicely again. Verse 16, "Let the word spoken by Christ, the Messiah, have its home in your hearts and minds, and dwell in you in all its richness, as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom, in spiritual things, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with grace in your hearts." We might squirm a bit at the advice to admonish one another. That requires a lot of openness to confess our sins and a lot of grace to give the kind of constructive criticism necessary to help us improve and hopefully learn from our mistakes. As a junior manager, my boss looks to me for an evaluation of the performance and behaviors of my employees to ensure that our department's goals are being met. As an employee myself, I had to self-assess those same factors, so that by comparing my own understanding with the more objective views of my peers and customers, I could find out how my actions are perceived and then plan to either take corrective action or sign up for training to learn the new things that will be required of me. Back to Colossians. Verse 17 makes it clear that our day jobs can also bring glory to God, repeating the theme in verse 23 after going through specific advice for wives, husbands, children, fathers, and servants, in verses 18 to 22, which we aren't covering here. Again, the Amplified Bible is especially clear. Verse 17, "And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence on his person, giving praise to God the Father through him." Verse 23, "Whatever may be your task, work at it heartily, from the soul, as something done for the Lord and not for men." Dr. Davidicus Wong is a family physician who writes a regular column for the Vancouver Courier newspaper. His article in the health section on December 4th has a helpful outline for living in a way that rejects complacency and recognizes our responsibility to do our best. Step 1, acceptance. You can't change your genes or your body type. Step 2, appreciation. Your talents and the people in your life today are gifts entrusted to you. Step 3, empowerment. Don't settle for soul-draining jobs. Step 4, engagement. Rise to the challenge, take risks, and do what needs to be done. Speak up. And step 5, fulfillment. Take responsibility for experiencing joy in your daily life, regardless of the circumstances. The story of Jesus as a 12-year-old boy sneaking off into the temple to dialogue with the elders always made me smile. We heard it read from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Joseph and Mary find Jesus in the court of the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Verse 47, all who heard him were astonished and overwhelmed with bewildered wonder at his intelligence and understanding in his replies. Notice the comment on Jesus' answers, implying that the elders were asking him questions too. I wonder what those questions were and what his answers were. Could they have been the age-old questions we've been asking each other and still seek the answers for? Or are they the rhetorical questions that we sometimes ask, not really expecting a coherent response, but sometimes we're surprised at the insightful questions that people ask back for clarification? Sometimes it actually turns the problem on its head. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why would a good God allow natural disasters to take so many innocent lives? The questions and answers were not recorded. Mary gives Jesus a scolding in verse 48 and seems to be really taking it personally. Child, why have you treated us like this? Here your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And distressed and tormented, the Amplified adds. But then in verse 51, we are told that Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was habitually obedient to them, repeatedly. Verse 52 is a bookend echo of the preceding verse 40, which wasn't read. Verse 40 says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace, that is favor and spiritual blessing, of God was upon him. I eagerly look forward to the response time in our worship service, where we have a chance to share spiritual questions and answers with each other, young men and maidens, elders and children.